again, Revelation chapter 19. And we're coming close to the end of Revelation, obviously. And I can't believe it's next week. I think it's going to be a year in Revelation. So it's been quite a time. It's been awesome for me. I never taught through it. But it was a good time, I think, to do it. And we learned so much. I mean, I learned a lot myself, you know. And but anyway, last week, the Apostle John wrote about the visions he was given concerning the future time when God judges and destroys Babylon. Because all through history, Babylon and everything that it stood for had made evil things so attractive. You ever wonder about that? You know, why bad things are so attractive to people? Well, one is our fleshly nature, but also, you know, it's the enemy, you know, through this, you know, spirit of Babylon. And the spirit of Babylon has drawn so many people away from God, and still does to this day. All the things that you know, people wind up either getting addicted to, or that's just, you know, their whole life. I mean, you know, you take money, for instance, right? Money. We need money to survive, to pay bills, to buy things. But, you know, that's something that people can be addicted to and becomes just their whole life, acquiring money. You know, we could go down the whole list of different things that this world offers aside from the Lord, right? But Babylon, the spirit of Babylon, also caused, we saw, the deaths of an unknown number of people. And so God, we saw, finally destroys it. And in chapter 19, verse 1, John wrote, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.'" Again, talking about the deaths that were caused and still being caused. Again, it just blows my mind that even this day, you know, there probably is somebody who's going to lose their life somewhere in the world because they're Christians. It's just hard to wrap our heads around and relate to that, you know, to put somebody to death. But we know where that spirit of that persecution is coming from. And then in verse 3, he said, "And again they said, 'Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever.'" So we saw this last week, how all of heaven was ecstatic over God putting an end to Babylon and its evil influences. And I wish God would do that today. Put an end to all these things. Imagine God taking away all the things that try to tempt us. Tempt us to sin. That would be awesome if God just took all those things away. But not yet. But until he does, we're called to stay close to the Lord through his word, through his Holy Spirit, through prayer, to help us through the temptations and trials of life. And that's why Paul wrote, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul writes to Christians, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Are these not evil days that we're living in? And he says that you may be able to withstand an evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. Now let's go back to 11. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And so really in verse 12, he's talking about Babylon or the spirit of Babylon, which, you know, comes from Satan. But back in Revelation chapter 19, even with the destruction of Babylon and its influences, that's not the end of the story. Now, if you remember, when we started Revelation, back in chapter 1, the first verse really set the tone for everything else that would happen in Revelation. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. And John writes, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. Okay. So John tells us that the book is the revelation or revealing of Jesus Christ. And then John wrote in verse 7, behold, he, meaning the Lord Jesus, is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And the Lord says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, so we see in verse 7, it says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, every eye will see him, meaning at that present time, even they who pierced him. So even the dead will know. And so the entire book of Revelation has been leading up to this great moment in verse 7. And we're going to look into that today. And so, again, the whole purpose of the book of Revelation, including the tribulation, reading about that, is to prepare the world for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even though we might not be here when he comes for the rapture, but the second time he comes, at that time it's going to be a terrible place. So we hope we are not here at that time. Okay, but when Jesus returns, and again, we're going to talk about this. He returns to earth in power and glory. He comes to claim what is rightfully his. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 calls Satan the god of this world. No argument there, right? And he still is. as evidenced by the growing evilness in the world today. And when I say God, it's a small g. But even though he is the God of this world, he still doesn't have the authority to keep that grip on the world. The world belongs to Jesus. He created it. And it is his and his alone. Right? So the day will come when he will return and make things right. But before that, when he returns, he has to take possession of the world away from Satan. And finally deal with the Antichrist and the false prophet, whom in previous chapters we saw how Satan will use them to wreak havoc in the world also. And so now in Revelation chapter 19, we come to the main event. And verse 11 of chapter 19, John writes, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." Okay, so even though Jesus proved he was the Messiah by his miracles and his resurrection and said he would return for the last 2,000 years, really, it goes all the way back even to the Lord's time. People have been mocking and saying, he's not coming back. I don't know if you've ever heard people say that today. He's not coming back. It's been 2,000 years. He would have been back already. But John sees heaven open and the Lord Jesus on a white horse. Okay. Now, on a very brief note, people wonder, have asked me at times, is there animals in heaven? Like, I don't know. Well, John sees the Lord on a white horse in heaven. And then we're going to see those coming with him are on horses also. So there's at least horses. I don't know about anything else. I don't know about Fluffy and whatever, whoever. You know, that I don't know. So if you don't know how to ride a horse, now's a good time to start. Right? Anyway, like I said, a brief note. But as Jesus rides one, and so do the armies with him, as you'll see, Jesus is called Faithful and True because his word is truth. And we can always depend on him and his word forever. It stands forever. And whatever he says he will do, he will do. And we see it. We see it in the scriptures. All the prophecies from the Old Testament that have been fulfilled. There's still some not. But again, the last greatest prophecy to be fulfilled was the birth of the nation of Israel. Again, a total miracle in itself. Total miracle in itself. A lot of Israelites don't believe that. They believe that it was their own strength and power and might and whatever, but God's word says said it was going to happen. And so we can trust in his word, really. And so the rest of verse 11, it says, "And in righteousness he judges and makes war." Interesting. The Lord Jesus making war. Well, the first time Jesus came, he came as a what? A savior, right? But when he returns, he's coming as a judge. An executioner, really, if you think about it, who will execute perfect justice in his punishment of evildoers. Again, many people say, oh, God wouldn't send anyone to hell. He doesn't. We send ourselves. That's what it says in John. We send ourselves. We don't have to go there. But he's also coming as a king, ready to fight against his enemies and avenging those who have done harm to his own children. I mean, we can't even begin to imagine how many people have been martyred, again, for his faith, for their faith in him throughout these past 2,000 years. Incredible number. But don't forget, though, you know, in this future time John is talking about, God has given people chance after chance after chance to repent and turn away from their sin and turn to him for salvation. Again, we've been saying it over and over almost every week. You know, God doesn't want to send anyone to hell, doesn't want anyone to perish. No one. Right? Let's look at chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 8. And if you remember this, it says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. But yet, verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Even with that, people said no. But again, God is holding back his wrath and judgment today, wanting people to come to him for eternal life instead of perishing and going to hell. In verse 12 of chapter 19. And John writes about the Lord Jesus, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. So Jesus, right, we've known him, talked about him being the Lamb of God. He still is the Lamb of God. But we don't see the Lamb of God here. He comes with eyes blazing of fire, which represents his fiery anger and wrath against the sinful and unrepentant people. And it says he wears many crowns, showing that he's come in power as the King of Kings, not just the King, the King of Kings. But John also says he has a name that no one knew but himself. And today we know of Jesus by many names. But we also know him as the name above all names, right? There's that old song, Jesus, name above all names. Beautiful Savior, right? Glorious Lord, right? Emmanuel, God with us. The name of Jesus, which the Bible says, the only name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. The only name. But here they refuse to know the name of Jesus. Now they can't know him at all. It's too late. In verse 13, it says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, some believe that his robe dipped in blood is symbolic of the blood he shed on the cross, which very well could be. While others believe it is the blood of his enemies, as the prophet Isaiah seems to have an incredible conversation with the coming king and warrior. So let's look at Isaiah in the middle of the Bible, chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. And it says, "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." And he asks, "Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress?" And he answers, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes." So this is possibly a prophetical writing as far as the Lord coming with a robe dipped in blood. But back in Revelation, John also writes that the Lord's name is also the Word of God, which of course John wrote about in his gospel. In verse 14, and John writes, "And armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on" what? "White horses." So we see, along with our Lord Jesus, our armies of saints and angels clothed in fine white linen, clean and riding on white horses. Right? But if you remember in verse 8, last week, it spoke about believers in the church being dressed the same, right? In verse 8, "And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Okay. But it says they were granted, given those clean clothes, not earned. Right? God cleanses us from our sins. It's all Him. We can do nothing. Let's go to Jude, right before Revelation. Jude chapter, it's only one chapter, verse 14. And Jude writes about Enoch. He says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his" what? "Saints." And we know in the scriptures, right? Saints refer to believers, not just special holy people. He's referring to you and I are called saints. There may not be many people down here that call us saints, but that's what the Lord calls us. Because He has made us saints. We don't deserve to be called saints, do we? Anybody here? No. I knew the answer. So I'm right there with you. But several passages also mention armies of angels in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We don't have to turn there. But it's very interesting, right? The Lord's coming as a warrior, right? But it's very interesting that these armies and saints, the armies of saints and angels, are dressed this way in clean, bright, white linen. Lord's coming to war against His enemies. But yet those with Him, they're not dressed for battle, are they? They got their Sunday best on. They're not dressed in armor or battle gear. Why? Well, that's because Jesus is going to win this war. Why? We get the benefit. He gets the glory. Lord is not going to share the glory with anyone. He went to battle for us against the devil and conquered sin and death for us. And now he's going to fight this last battle for us also. Right? Remember Jericho? Who knocked the walls down to Jericho? It wasn't the people, right? They marched around and shouted the praises of God. And what happened? It fell. So the Lord's going to do it. In verse 15. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. So, of course, this is not a literal sword hanging out of the Lord's mouth, which he used to kill people. You know, when Jesus returns, he's not going to need any weapons. He will open his mouth and unleash the power of his word. Right? Let's turn to Hebrews, not too far from Revelation chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, sorry. Why the word of God? Why would he use the word of God? Well, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us, for the word of God is what? Living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is so powerful. How did God speak the world into existence? By his word. How did light come into existence? Through his word. His word has the power to heal. Right? His word has the power to give life. The Bibles that we're holding in our hands, even if they're on their phones, they have the power to give life, an eternal life, and change lives. But as we read, it has the power to judge, destroy, and kill those who refuse to submit to God. And he alone has the authority to do this. But the end of verse 15, he says, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So John likens Jesus' wrath to a man crushing grapes under his feet, as the Lord will crush the wicked world and every enemy of God under his feet. This is going to be the most of terrible days. Verse 17. And John says, and then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So here an angel gives John and us a preview of what's to come, but he also gives us the outcome of what's going to happen. And the outcome we're going to talk about is the Battle of Armageddon, right? Where we saw in previous scriptures where millions and millions of soldiers from all the armies of the world gathered together in the land of Palestine to fight against the Lord. Thing is, we're going to have to wait till next week. But since the angel's given a little spoiler alert, you know, we hear about this battle of Armageddon, you know, this great battle. It's over in seconds. It's not a battle. Those coming together to fight thought it was going to be a battle, but it wasn't a battle. I don't know why they call it a battle. It was a wipeout. It just... to fight against the Lord. Really? Really? That's the pride of man. You know? But again, we don't want to be around in those days for that. You know, we want to be taken in the rapture. I do anyway. I do anyway. That we don't know when is coming. We hope that's soon, because it seems like the world is just on a downward spiral and coming to the point of no return. I don't know if we can recover from this. And I know it sounds like doom and gloom. But we don't know how long. But the thing is, we want to be prepared. Be prepared. Like we talked about last week. Not ashamed at his coming. We don't want to be ashamed. You know, the Lord's coming. And we'll be ashamed. Oh, man. You know. Really not ready. You know, get our things in order. You know, that was, you know, a couple of years ago. You guys know I was a little, I was pretty sick. And I had to, like, think about getting my things in order. Talking to Maggie about certain things, you know. But we have to do that with the Lord, because we don't know when. We don't know when he's coming. And as long as we have our faith and trust in him, and, you know, we're living the way he wants us to, and staying close to him, and all these things. It's not a checklist where if you miss one, you're not going to make it. It's not about that. There's a saying, he died for me, I'll live for him.